can turn to the book of James. We're just going to settle in there today. And this will be the last week that we deal with the internal stuff. It is. It's a thing we have to come to if you want communication in your home to change. If you really want there to be spiritual growth, if you really want the character of your home to actually change, even the atmosphere of it, you really have to deal with what's going on inside the individual. You have to start with you. And not so much, hey, I've got to deal with the sin in this other person, but really, what do I have to deal with me? What's going on? Where are the areas where I'm not honest? Where are the areas that I just kind of, I go back to this thing? What's the vomit that I return to? And so you got to start there, and this will be the last week that we talk about that, and then we're going to start talking about the outward, but we want to start with the internal. And so I have this old phrase that human beings are leaky. You'll notice your little cartoon on there today. It's an instructive little Kimberly cartoon to talk about leakiness of human beings. Human beings leak all sorts of things. And we leak them in areas where we oftentimes don't think of it. So what oftentimes happens is somebody has a work stress, and so they come home and they're short-tempered and everything. There's nothing in the home that can be linked to what's going on. And you have to sort of trace it back. You realize they had a bad day at work. And so it pops up over here. I oftentimes call this the whack-a-mole thing. Is that if you knock one of those little moles down, it's just going to pop up somewhere else. And that's the truth. Is that human beings, nothing ever really goes away. And so we try and smash that down, but it's just going to pop up somewhere else. And this is the way that that works. So many people have noticed that men and women think differently. And what I mean by that is that actually we think the same way, but just in different areas. So for women, we talk about this, the women are from Venus, men are from Mars thing. There's some truth there. And some people have likened it to this, that in a woman's life, in a woman's brain, everything is just a ball of copper wire. It's a continual balled up copper wire, so that if anything touches anything in that ball, it just gets spread to everything else. And that women tend to think holistically. And so what I say to that is this, is that really all human beings are prone to do that. It's just that women are more so this way, or it is more characteristic of a woman to think that way. So something that happens over here becomes related to this over here, whether it is or not. And so a woman will have a bad day at work, and she'll think that that means that this over here will change. And it just tends to be the way people think. And then men, by contrast, tend to separate things that are related. And so in the same way that, if you have one of those trays, the lunch trays at school with the individual compartments, men like things in individual compartments, and so the peas don't touch the carrots, and there's no mixing of anything. And so even if those things are related, and I've told this story before, but it's a perfect example of how we can compartmentalize our thinking. I was dealing with this guy, and actually he was he was a government assassin. That's what he did, right? And so I'm sitting there and I'm talking to him in counseling about what he would do. And so he would get a call and he'd get on a plane and he'd go overseas and he'd kill somebody and come home. And so everything was in a box, right? And so what happened is after doing that a while, he started to do that with everything. And so eventually, he got to a point where he could have an affair with somebody in a different country and come home and make love to his wife and say, I love my wife. And those two things did not seem contradictory to him. That doesn't seem quite right, does it? But that's just the way guys will compartmentalize. When human beings, and I've seen women do it, I've seen men do it, but I'm just saying it's more characteristic of men. That we compartmentalize or separate things that are separated, and we tend to link things that have nothing to do with each other. All of us are prone to do that. But here's the short answer. The short answer is, whatever's going on inside that's wrong, whatever's sin, whatever's informed by the conscience, it's going to leak out somewhere. It's just the way we are, human nature. And so James confronts this issue with really a prescription for dealing with sin. And it's a great one. And so we pick up today in James 5. And we'll pick up in verse, well, we'll set the context with 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are going to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. All right, so really this is a passage about prayer. And just so you know, there's a dissonance between what we understand from the passage and the way it's practiced, and perhaps what was intended. Okay, I am convinced that probably what James was talking about here is not some sort of supernatural, super spiritual thing. Many people have taken it that way. And so there's this injunction here to say, look, if anyone among you is sick, have the elders come over, pray over him, anoint him with oil, and he'll be made well. And that's probably not what James is saying, in the sense that this group of spiritual men come over and they pray and they put oil on him, and somehow that does something super spiritual. That's probably not what's intended. However, because of the ambiguity of the passage, occasionally people who are sick call us, and the elders, all the elders are part of the elder board, will go over and will anoint that person with oil and will pray over them. That's just part of the deal. But probably what's intended here is that if you're struggling with sickness and you call the elders to pray for you, that's a good thing. And probably what's intended with the mention of the oil is just that it was just one of the most common medications in the ancient Near East. And so they tended to use it for everything. In the same way that in my home, alcohol went on everything. Right? So, and we never used hydrogen peroxide. Anybody know why we didn't use hydrogen peroxide? Let's get audience participation. Why would we use isopropyl alcohol instead of hydrogen peroxide? Anybody? Well, I'll give you the answer. Because it burns. Isopropyl alcohol burns. Therefore, it works. Hydrogen peroxide did not burn, so we didn't use it. There is no effectiveness in hydrogen peroxide because it doesn't burn. I still believe that. And I don't believe it for any other reason than that was my childhood. And to this day, you know, somebody will hand me hydrogen peroxide when I'm cut, and I'm like, no, no, no. Give me the isopropyl. You know, that there's something good going on there if it burns. So, in the same way that in my home, isopropyl alcohol tended to go on everything. You have a fever, wipe you down with isopropyl. You know, have a cut, isopropyl. Everything is isopropyl. And so oil was that way. That's probably what's intended. However, if you call me next month and say, hey, I'm sick, will the elders come and pray? Yeah, we'll come and we'll put oil on your head and we'll pray over you. It certainly won't hurt. But it's the prayer that actually is the focus. And that's really what James is talking about, is bring prayer into everything. And this will pop up in a future week when we talk about communication. Nothing will change your home more than daily, consistent prayer together. And I know that by personal experience. If a dad will just step up and say, let's pray. What are we praying about? And pray over these things. Your home will be affected by that. And it also is a good indication that that will happen because guys don't do it. And I'm just telling you, the things that you avoid doing are usually the most effective things you can do in your home. They just are. And guys, most of the time, will not do this. I have no idea why, but it is. It's just the case. But let's move forward a little bit. Okay? So he says, prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sin, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who would turn a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and he will cover a multitude of sins. This is a principle of confession. Are you guys confessional? Do you talk to one another about areas of sin, areas of failure, areas of struggle? Is it something you talk about in your marriages? Is it something you talk about in your friendships? Is it something you talk about in your parenting? You know, I remember years ago dealing with a couple, and the dad really struggled when he would make a mistake in the home. He would really struggle with admitting to his kids, hey, I just lost my temper, or I really goofed that up. And he struggled with it because he felt like it undermined his authority, that somehow he gave the store away when he would say, hey, I really goofed that up. How do you guys feel about that? Davey? I can understand why you would feel that way, but it's not true. Boy, isn't that a lot of the Christian life? All right, what do you think it would do for him, David? Okay. Right. Okay. So actually what you're saying is that maybe confessing a failure to your child could help. It could probably help. It could probably help. So why don't we do it? Now, I just told you a story about a guy who felt like he gave the store away by doing that, but why don't we confess failure to our children? Toby? Okay, I heard pride over several. All right, how do you mean? No, I'm asking you why you don't. Sure. It's a lot easier to answer for the other guy. So, okay, you're a big confessor. You say, hey, kids, I goofed that up. Okay, so why doesn't Greg do that? No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to put it on this. Okay, so pride gets in the way. Parveen? Right, now, isn't that interesting? Do you guys hear Parveen? Parveen said, I don't want to admit something that I've done something wrong, and I want to be an example to the kids. In her mind, those two things have nothing to do with each other. Isn't that interesting? Folks, that's us. That's us. Great answer, Parveen. Okay, I want to be a good example to the kids, so I'm going to act like this mistake never happened so I can be a good example to them. That assumes that they didn't just see what happened, even though they just saw what happened. we're going to act like nothing happened. You could work in the Obama administration. That's fantastic. That's just, isn't that horrible? I suppose all presidents do it. He's got it down to an art. We meant to do that. All right, now, I'm trying not to be political today. So there we go. We've got this thing that gets in the way. Now, what have we just said then about communication? What principle has just been illustrated? The submarine, right? By not confessing where I've failed, by not dealing with what's leaking out of me, I've actually stopped communicating. Folks, that's why I keep saying we got to deal with what's internal first. You got to deal with the ugly that's inside. And I'm just telling you, if you don't, it's going to leak out somewhere anyway. Oftentimes, that's what's behind these explosions of temper, this unmitigated depressive state that many people struggle with. It's stuff that's internal that's not talked about. And then it's just leaking out in this uncontrolled way. Now, Ted, you look like you had something to say here. Are you sure? Oh, I'm too leaky to say anything. But notice what James says. James gives a thing. He says, therefore, because prayer does these kinds of things, therefore confess your sins one to another, and then pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then he gives the example of Elijah. And James sort of wrapping a bunch of stuff up in the same burrito. But what we really need to look at it is James is talking about sickness in one hand, and he's sort of talking about the sin issue in another hand. And these two things get kind of wrapped up. But folks, this is where we've got to begin. If you really, really, really want to change communication in your home, you really want to get to that point. And once again, I tell you all the time, couples come to me all the time, oh, we've got to work on our communication. And the fact is, I'm not convinced most of the time that they really want to. Because what they really want is for things to change, but not to have to change anything in their internal makeup or the way that they relate. But let me ask you a question. How hard would it be to talk to the person, your spouse, your friend, your children, about areas of failure? How hard would that be for you? And why? Okay, why? Okay. When I start talking to people, they have a response, right? This becomes a big problem in the area of confession. And Linda just put her finger on one of it. If I talk about the area of failure, I'm afraid that the person across from me that I'm in a relationship with is going to reject me. How many of you would struggle with that? Okay. How do you mean that? When you say, I'm afraid that, what does rejection look like? If I talk about this, this person's going to respond this way, and it's going to constitute rejection. What does that mean? What does it look like? Okay, how do you mean that, Rhonda?
In an area that you really don't want to change, you just
want
someone to listen to you, and they criticize. You're not wanting to change.
Right, okay. Now, Rhonda, I'll ask a risky question. Can you give us an example?
No.
Can you imagine an example that Sheila would perhaps apply to Sheila? No, I'm just... Do you have one? Anyway. Okay. Okay. Yeah, well, we were thinking it applied to someone else until you said something, Clark. All right, an area of procrastination, right? Okay, so tell me, what would confession look like there? Well, I'll paint it out, okay? So, I've probably put this off long enough, but I am really struggling with the area. I have noticed about myself that I just put things off as long as I can. And there are probably a lot of reasons why I do that. Part of it's probably laziness. Part of it's probably just not wanting to deal with it. And then that person would respond by saying what? What would constitute a rejection response if you were to say that to somebody else? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Or, hey, I've known that about you forever. It's driven me crazy for 27 years. Right? And it constitutes. See, the issue is when I start talking to somebody about an area of failure, what if they're repulsed by what I'm sharing? What if they beat me up with what I'm sharing? Because, folks, remember I have this old rule. I'm going to bear the brunt of another person's sin. Because we all sin, my sin never just affects me. It affects the person beside me, right? And when that sin affects them and they respond to me, hey, you're making my life hard because of this, 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 I don't want to take ownership of that. So then I will say, well, this has nothing to do with me, man, and I will explain that away. But then if I really come to terms with the fact that, you know what, this is an area where I really struggle. Procrastination is a good example because procrastination affects everybody around you. Hey, I put stuff off until the very last minute. You know what? You're right. You do. And it's been making my life a living hell for 26 years. You're killing me with this thing. And then that person's confession becomes a thing by which I can beat them up. My wife had one of these things happen years ago where she struggled with something in school. And then an administrator who knew that she struggled with this thing, he used that on a different occasion to beat her up with it, which I wanted to beat him up with it, right? It's just a thing we do. So let me ask you a question. What would need to happen or what would be helpful in producing an environment where you guys could talk confessionally about sin or areas of struggle? What would help? Okay, remember how Christ loves. Linda's going to a large theological idea first. David? Okay, so a person would give me some time, some room. Uh-huh. Okay, a commitment to listen. All right, what else? Yeah. Uh-huh. Right. That sounds like experience.
I was just going to say, because I knew you would say something.
Well, I wasn't saying anything about Ed. You have a lot of relationships in your life. Wow, Sheila. Wow, way to throw Ed under the bus like that. Ed, I'm very sorry. Okay. Did you see the way I just beat you up with that? That's horrible. You confess something and I'm... Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, here is the deal. I want you to notice, once again, therefore, confess your sins one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 19, my brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What would that imply about the interaction between people who were confessional? Huh? Okay, that it actually sets people free. Yeah? What else? How do you mean, Mike? Okay. Yeah, in the context, however, this is not so much about confrontation. We'll talk about confrontation later. But this is where somebody confesses, and the person they confess to gets, in essence, credited with turning that person back from their error. Isn't that interesting? Because this passage doesn't really talk about confrontation. It talks about somebody talking about their sin and this person praying with them, and that constitutes a way of turning a person back. Isn't that interesting? I think you may be still missing something. I want you to get it. What this passage talks about seems to be in the sense of, let's say I go to Kimberly and I say, hey, I'm struggling with this sin in my life. And Kim gives me the room to talk about that sin. And then as we're talking about that, her response isn't one of, you know what, I've known this about you for years. You've been driving me crazy with it. And actually one of the biggest areas I've polled people as I've dealt with them through the years of this stuff, let me ask you a question. What would keep you quiet about this area of sin in your life? Well, actually, I'm afraid that if I talk about it, then it's out there, and then every time we have an interaction that touches on this subject, they're going to bring this confession up and say, well, you know, you've talked about, you really struggle with this thing, and they're just going to beat me up with it every time. And then, if I confess my sin, they're going to be able to justify the way that they behave because of my sin. That's the way this works. And Linda pointed to something. Sheila pointed to something. What if we all began a conversation in which we were all aware that each of us are sinners? What if we actually started from the baseline of, I am a wicked sinner, and you are a wicked sinner. Nobody is worse than the other person. So if you talk about this area of sin in your life, well, I've got stuff in my life. Well, that starts to sound like a log and a speck issue, doesn't it? What if we all begin with the presupposition that my sin is just as pervasive and just as difficult to overcome as the person across from me? Well, that would put me in a position of humility. That would put me in a position where when they talked about their sin, I didn't begin from a position of self-righteousness, where then I could condemn them or beat them up with their sin, but rather say, you know what, I struggle with a thing very similar. What if we began there? Do you think that would change the tenor, the tone of relationships? Uh-huh. Yep. Uh-huh. Right. Uh-huh. Right. Right. Yeah, it's when you get burned, it gets really scary to talk about areas of struggle. I saw another hand back there. Ted. How do you mean that?
Well, if somebody's offended me or somebody's done something, I can
Right. What if, when somebody confessed to me an area of struggle, I didn't make it about me? Who agrees with that? Who agrees that when somebody talks to you about an area of struggle, you are prone to make it about you? Oh my goodness, don't we? And so, folks, this is why we've got to begin with this stuff. Because I'm just telling you, your sin is never, ever hidden. It just isn't. Jesus talked about this in the previous week. We talked about it. Out of the heart comes all this stuff, and it just leaks out in areas of your life. It leaks out in stress response. It leaks out in, you know, I'm having a bad day at work, and I go home, and I eat a whole chicken. You know, all of these kinds of things, I mean, they leak out in some area. And if you don't take charge and ownership of areas of sin and begin to deal with them in a different way, they're just going to keep leaking out in other areas. The biblical prescription for that is, if I struggle with sin, I need to start talking to somebody about that. I need to not only talk about that to that person, but I need to talk to the Lord about it. I've got to start living confessionally. I've got to start living in a way that's worthwhile. The question is, well, where's the safe place to do that? Where's the safe place to do that? Well, it's interesting. In the Catholic Church, the safe place to do that is in a confessional booth. Anybody ever been in a confessional booth? Seen one on television? Parveen, you've been in a confessional booth. You were Catholic, right? All right. How is a confessional booth constructed for confession? Right. Okay, right. So what happens is you create a booth. You go in the booth. There's a person on the other side, or maybe not. He may be asleep. He may be awake, right? And you sit down and you start talking about your sin. You ever ask the question, why did they do that? Anybody know why they do that? Okay, it gives somebody a place to talk about it. But you don't have to look another person in the eye. You can just talk about it and pretend that you're by yourself. And the person on the other side can sit there and listen and pretend they don't know who you are. Right. Right. So then they give you a prescription for forgiveness. And you leave. Then you have to go do it, right? So, I've been thinking about this concept for a while. And I'm not trying to beat up Catholics here. Because at least Catholics are trying to get this discipline worked out in the faith somewhere. But I want you to understand, a confessional booth is constructed so that you can go in and pretend to deal with your sin, and they can pretend not to know you. Yeah, I'm in this really unique, wonderful position. People talk to me about their junk. The stuff I have heard through the years from people is alarming, shocking, repulsive, disgusting. And yet, you know what? I am not repulsed. I am not disgusted. I lost my ability to be alarmed years ago. And actually, what it has done is, as I've dealt with people in their sin, face to face, eye to eye, is I've had to talk about my struggle with sin. And I'm telling you the truth. Somebody could walk into my office and say, Doran, I struggle with a desire for sex with children, and I would not be alarmed. Now, that's the one taboo left in American society, pedophilia. But somebody could walk in and talk to me about that, and I would consider that another day at the office. Because the fact is, I have talked to people about all manner of sin, all measures of it, all of its manifestations, and I've gotten to the point where I realize it's all really the same. And I believe that. You know, my junk is really not much different from the biggest monster in the building's sin. It just isn't. I begin from that position now. When I talk to people, and folks, I'm just prescribing that you approach people the same way. Learn to realize we all struggle with lust, greed, selfishness, stupidity in the sense that sometimes that's sinful. We all struggle with the same junk, just different manifestations of it. And there's not one of us that can stand up and say, hey, I'm better than you. You just can't. And you should be driven to a point of humility and realize that if I'm dealing with a person who's talking to me about their sin, I'm actually dealing with something very sacred. And we're going to start talking about what to do with that. But I'm telling you right now, today, if you really want to change the communication and the tenor of your relationships, become confessional. And the first prescription, the first step to stave off becoming self-righteous, the first step to not beating a person up with what they've talked to you about, the first step to not becoming defensive or making it about you, is exactly what it says here. Confess your sins one to another and then pray for one another. That's a first step. Confession is not about not knowing this person or about making it safe so that you can just divide and you know, go your separate ways and pretend nothing just happened or give you a little prescription, but actually it's to sit with somebody who's struggling with a thing and to say, okay, I'll pray with you about this issue. And we're going to make this an issue of spiritual combat. We're actually going to go to the Lord and deal with this issue. Even procrastination, to the degree that procrastination is a sin, okay, God, we're gonna take this to you and begin looking to get this area straight. Would you be willing to step in relationship with somebody like that? Tad, you have a question, comment? Uh-huh. Yep. Right. 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 Because you're a hypocrite. Right. 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 You're a slave to this sin. I'm a slave to this sin. Sometimes it is the same one. Yeah. Sometimes it is the same one. And folks, we've got to begin there. So here's the question. Would I be willing to step into a conversation with somebody where I could be looking for their spiritual good and not make this thing about me no matter what happens in that conversation? Would I be willing to do that? Well, if you are, then you actually have hope for changing the tenor of your relationships and how things get communicated. You actually have hope if you're going to constantly circle things back to you and making things about you, then you're just simply not. Nothing in your life's going to change. And the first step that the apostle gives as he talks here is, if somebody talks to you about an area of struggle, they are handing you something sacred. You are obligated, you have an ought, to then go to prayer with that person. And you can't make prayer about you. You can't make prayer about beating the other person up with an area of failure. You have to then take ownership and responsibility that this is an area where we've got to take it to the Lord, because my goal, my job in communication is to help this person grow. That could change your whole life right there. Okay? So, we have a couple of things as we close. Questions of the wilderness. Now, I always talk about this in terms that Scripture gives really strong indication that as the Israelites came out of Egypt, they brought with them the gods of Egypt. Some of those were physical gods. They were tucked away in their luggage. And so I have this question here. What gods are in my luggage? What things that you used to live in and serve, sins that used to be idols in your life, what of those things, although you may have stopped them or put them away, what are you hauling around with still? What's in your luggage? What's the old sin? Is it an old pornography habit? Is it an old alcohol habit? Is it an old anger issue? Is it an old discontent issue that you've worked on, but it's not gone? It's tucked some way in your luggage. Well, under stress, what gods do you go back to? And this is one of those principles from the wilderness, is that when Israel faced difficulty or hardship, or sometimes boredom, they would drag out their old worship. They would drag out their old gods and begin to serve them. So when you're under stress, what pops up in your life? What do I resent or hate God doing? When God turns your life upside down or allows an issue to be a struggle, finances or issues with your kids or whatever, do you just wind up resenting Him for doing? Well, those are things that are potential hazards for you. They just are. The other is, what in my past does my heart long for? What things are in your past that you still wish you could do? Dealt with a woman years ago, and it was interesting. It's that every time she would struggle in her marriage, she would go back in her mind to the guy that she wished she had married. It was just the strangest thing. And she knows in her heart, in her mind, intellect, she knows he wasn't the guy for her. But when she would struggle in her marriage, she would go back to that guy in her head. Just the craziest thing. But we all have stuff like that. What's the thing that you long for or wish you could do? And so then the questions of the sin, life, and the mind. What's the hard thing for me to talk about? What's the area that you know your wife, husband, kids, friend, you know that they know that you struggle with, and you just won't talk about it? Well, that's an indication that's an area where you should probably become confessional. All right, truth is, this is an area I struggle with. I know you know that I know that you know. I know. What do I not want people to find out? What's the thing that sits around in my past that I just don't want people to know about? The truth of it. Probably an area where you should become confessional. What causes me shame when I think about it? And I am one of those people. I can look back at certain things, and I am embarrassed all over again by my behavior or the way that I thought about something. Absolutely embarrassed by it. Should probably be an area of confession where I talk about it. What fills me with dread? What fear do I have? What's the thing that I struggle with that I just cover up with spiritual talk? And I've noticed a lot of people, I am terrified about this happening, and I just won't talk about it. And you'll see this. You'll see this with parents where their kids will not be walking with the Lord, really struggling in their lives, and their parents are terrified that their kid's going to get killed or pregnant or raped or whatever. And so when people say, hey, how's your kid doing? You know, great, just going through a transition right now. When you're just walking around with a gut full of dread and perhaps even embarrassment by what's happening. Probably an area where you need to find somebody to talk about this issue with it. Just need to. All right, questions or comments before we finish up? Now, this is the last week we're going to talk about the internal stuff. We're going to start dealing with external, what I do with another person, how I deal with this stuff. But we've spent 2 weeks talking about this internal stuff, this submarine stuff, what's going on inside the boat under the water, and now we've got to move on. So anybody have a question or comment? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Right. 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 Real hope. And folks, I mean, this is a thing. Christians have capacity for real heart change, not just external behavioral change, where you give up alcohol and start smoking cigarettes. I mean, you got to understand. AA is somewhat successful, but my dad exchanged an alcohol addiction for coffee and cigarettes. And he just switched. He dealt with all the same stresses of life by just a comparatively more healthy addiction. And we call that success. Christians actually have the ability, Scripture talks about this, that a person of lust can become a person of purity. That a person who is dishonest can become a person of truthfulness. That a person who is lazy can become a person who is hardworking. That actually is possible. You may not believe it. That a guy who is angry can become a person of peace. That really is possible. Real heart change. Victory. Yeah. Ted. Sure. Right. We talked about that first week. This idea of my perspective is not the truth. It's my grid, my internal grid, interpreting the world around me and what I perceive. And so then I'm dealing with another person who's stuck in the same trap. How is communication ever possible? And yet it is. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Uh-huh. This is my first confessional booth. Yeah. Right. 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 Yeah, this was the first time I was really open about my past. And, you know, Doran just asked me to do it in front of 300 people. Yeah, great. Good job. Oz. Right.
Right.
Right. Right. Right, yeah. Yeah, that is one of those things. And my kids, just so you know, I just stopped caring years ago. So the wonderful spiritual attribute of apathy is that I can talk about my psychotic stuff with my kids, and my kids will beat me up with it. That's the truth of it, because they're kids. So I'll say, hey, I struggle with this, and then, you know, something unrelated will happen, and they will draw a corollary between these two things, and they'll say, well, Dad's this way because he's psychotic in this way. And I'll just like, they're beating me up with my sin. But yeah, you know, I just stopped caring. That helps. It does help. Kim always shares this story that she was talking to the kids about frustration, you know. And then, of course, something happens, and the kids are sitting there as very wee children saying, Mom, are you frustrated? You frustrated, Mom? You seem frustrated, Mom. And you're like, yeah, I want to snap your neck now. You know. But Kim is one of those people, she has a tremendous capacity for this, is to maintain her calm while everything inside is a mess. So she may die of ulcers, but her outward working out of sin just doesn't happen as often as mine. So she keeps her calm and her composure while her stomach is boiling inside. And so she may bleed to death from ulcers someday, but she's not going to have all this junk that I have where I've goofed up in front of people over and over again and then have to go back and say, oh, I'm really sorry, I really messed up there. You know? And you take your pick, which is best, to die quietly with yourself or to live explosively. Who knows? All right, so we're going to go ahead and stop there. We'll pick up next week. Keep at it. So I'd like you to do one thing. I'd like you this week to talk to a significant friend, spouse, or your kids about an area of consistent failure. Just take a chance that they won't beat you up with it. They probably will, but we'll talk about all that too. Okay, how to do that. All right, let me pray. Father, I do just ask that you would cause us to take steps of faith here. Real change. Where we become people of courage and conviction, of confession that seeks to model you as well as be humble enough to talk about areas where we've offended you, broken our covenant with you, disregarded your command. And Father, that we would just begin to move in a different direction. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right. See you next week.